Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Monday morning, the 23rd of May, 1988, and we're at the Barden Professional Centre for a Pastor's Church Discipleship Conference. This is cassette number S1, and these lectures were given in room S17.
While you're doing that, I'll just tell you a little bit about myself. I consider myself as probably a perfect representation of the people in your church, of the potential that's in your church. I came to Grace Community Church 14 years ago. And basically was very ignorant of Scripture. I felt that I wanted to learn, but I really didn't know anything. And so I got involved in the ministries of the church. And as I got involved, the church allowed me the opportunity to develop in the areas of my giftedness. To the point that one day I went up to John MacArthur and I said, "You know, John, we need a visitation ministry at this church. We have all these people that have come to the church, but we don't really follow them up." And he said, "Hey, that sounds like a great idea. You do it." I said, "Me?" He said, "Yeah, if you got the idea, you got the burden, you do it. And we'll support you in that." And so my wife and I started taking the visitor cards and putting them in a shoebox and organizing them and going out and doing visitation work. And it wasn't long that we just started working with some of the people and training them up. And the first thing you know, I was so involved in that I didn't have time to work anymore. And so the church said, "Well, why don't you come on the staff and do that full time?" And so that's how I got involved in the church 12 years ago. After being at the church a couple of years, I did have an opportunity to go on and get a couple of master's degrees in theology at Talbot Seminary, which was not too far away. But in the process of all of that, realizing that many of the men on the staff are a mirror image of me, in that they were men who were laymen in the church, that who were gifted in certain areas, that were allowed to develop in those areas of giftedness, and then they were brought on the staff to continue to do those ministries. We take see a high premium on men and developing leadership in our church and allowing God to work in the lives of our people to do the ministry. We do have paid staff. It's not that we don't, but that we have a policy of trying to disciple and to train up people, the lay people, to do as much of the ministry as we possibly can. So, as we go through these few days, in fact, why don't we just look at that very quickly? The schedule, as you call it, schedule. We've had three different schedule changes, and I don't even have the latest one. Can I borrow somebody? You got a spare one? You got mine. By the way, I have a wife and two children. My daughter is graduating from high school in a couple of weeks, and so I won't be going with the team the entire trip to Perth. I'll be stopping off and coming back. So this is kind of a memorable occasion for us. One out of the nest, hopefully, and then one more next year. I've got an 18-year-old and a 17-year-old daughter. And then I'm free! No. Actually, it just begins about this time for teenagers in America, for sure. Well, we want to look at the introduction, and particularly what I call the bell curve, and you've got that. You probably all are familiar with that, but I go through that. We want to look at hermeneutics for an hour or so, and we're not trying to insult your intelligence. Jensen by talking about hermeneutics, but we want you to understand where we're coming from as a church as far as our interpretation of things. We're of those that take the grammatical, historical, literal approach to Scripture, and so as we come up with some of these things, you can understand where we're coming from. I think that's one of the things that is so important in developing a relationship, is understanding where each other are coming from, and particularly hermeneutically, if you look at the Bible, it's important to know that. And so we want you all to know where we're coming from, and I think it's an important thing that, I don't know about you, but I had two master's degrees from a fairly reputable seminary, and after that I still couldn't study the Bible. I still didn't know how to study the Bible. So it's not that seminary necessarily gives us all of the answers and all the tools and all the equipment to be able to study the Bible. And so maybe it's a refresher for some of you, maybe it's a repeat for a lot of others, but we felt that it's important to start there as a foundation. Then we want to look at the body of Christ, and that is an audiovisual presentation of slides and tape.
Well, I thought that was just a clip.
And so we want to look at the body of Christ, that concept of the body of Christ. And so we'll look at that around lunchtime. Probably what we'll do is we'll break up for lunch a little early, after lunch, and come back. And probably because of the light here, we may have to switch rooms with the other group, because they have the dark room. I don't think even that will make any difference. I don't know. We can try. We'll try to set it up at a break and see if we draw the shades or the curtains that we could show that here. Then we want to look at 2 o'clock, the power of the body. We feel that this whole area of shepherdology, or this idea of the study of the theology of shepherding the people of God, that obviously today there's an awful lot of emphasis on spiritual gifts and the importance of the Holy Spirit. And we want to take a non-charismatic approach to the emphasis of the Holy Spirit and try to understand where we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit fitting into the life and dynamicity of the local church. Because obviously we see what is happening around the world, and the reason a lot of this phenomenon is happening is not because that the Spirit of God is moving in a way that He has not moved in other times, but because a lot of churches have stifled the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the local church. And so we see the importance of that, and we see the importance of allowing the Spirit of God to move within the midst of the local church in a manner that is glorifying to God, and yet that will produce a real feeling of excitement in the body of believers. As they come and go, they'll feel that they have come and worshiped the Lord and have gone away being blessed by that experience. Then we want to then look at the power of the body, then moving from there into the gifts. The power is the energy, the gifts are the vehicle for that to happen. We feel that in talking about spiritual gifts, that is a very key element in our local church as far as what's happening there, is the identifying of spiritual gifts and then the development of those gifts in the lives of each one of the believers in the local church, and particularly our local church. And so we want to spend 2 sessions on that today and tomorrow with Dr. Thomas. Scott Harris will work with all the group in looking at this area of developing a philosophy or ministering to singles. Dr. Thomas on Bible translations. Then tomorrow at 10:30 we'll have a session on perfecting the body, this whole area of equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. Is a key verse. If there was one verse that would be kind of our theme verse at Grace Community Church, would be Ephesians 4:11-12. He gave some as apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Our job as a pastoral team, as an elder board, is to equip the saints not to do the ministry, but to equip the men and women in the church so that they can be those that are involved in the service to the church. So we want to look at that. And then finally, the last day and a half, we're going to look at 13 marks of an effective church. These are the 13 elements that we feel are identifiable, or at least 13. There may be more than that, there probably are. But 13 elements that we feel are important to a healthy, vibrant, active, dynamic, effective local church. And some of these we'll spend more time than others. Obviously, because there's a number of them, we won't be able to spend as much time as others. But there are certain ones that we'll spend more time than others. And then we'll have question and answers at the end of the day. That doesn't mean that you can ask questions as we go along. But if there are certain questions that have kind of been rumbling around and you want to ask that of the whole group in the evening, please feel free to do that. We'll try to be as honest with you as we can, and you know, we would ask that of you as well. If there's something you don't particularly care for, or that you feel that you would like to take exception, if it would be something we could do it privately, that's fine. But if it's something that needs, you feel it needs to be addressed by the whole group, well, then we're willing to entertain those kinds of questions. So we want to have this. It's a small group, and we've desired that. We have not wanted it to be so big that people get lost and never feel like they can ask questions and interact. And so we want to be totally available to you throughout the day and the evening as long as we're together, so you can ask questions and we can interact together. Okay? Any questions at this point? Get started. That's yours? Yeah. Okay. Well, why don't we look at your, what I call a bell curve. And you've got that in your book there. Yes, if you could pass those in as well, those information sheets, as you finish those, we'd like to have those. By the way, just another question or statement. The materials up on the tables, there's one of the tables that's just a display table. These are all the materials that our pastoral staff have developed over the years, and we're wanting to provide some resources for you all. Last year, one of the things that was stated as far as the evaluation is you've talked about a lot of those things. Can you show us the samples of what are the things that you're using? We talk about leadership training or development. What are the manuals? What are the materials that you're using? And so we bought 14 boxes of this stuff. It was incredible. The only hassle we had was with the porters, not with the airlines. It's amazing. They saw these 14 boxes come rolling in, and they all about had a heart attack. But we brought this material for some of it for display. We've got price lists if you want to buy any of this material. If you want some of it we've got here, you can purchase right on the spot. Please buy it, take it home so I don't have to carry it on with me. we are selling that at obviously without the freight charges, because there was no freight charge. There was no duty. They let us all in with all of that. 14 boxes. Probably close to 1,000 pounds. And the airlines didn't charge us anything, and the customs didn't charge us anything. So we want to pass that on. The Lord's blessed in that way, and we want to pass that on to you. So you can see that we'll have a price list upstairs if you want to look at any of that stuff. And again, look at it, and if you have any questions about it, let's talk about it. You say, well, I noticed in this and in one of your manuals, what do you mean by this? Let's talk. Okay? So let's just use this time, these 3 days, to just interact with each other. Okay. In America, we would consider the spiritual condition of the average church congregation to be pretty much in this line. In fact, is this what I call this the 80-20 rule pretty much applies to a lot of things that you find in business, or 20% of the salesmen do 80% of the volume for any company. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people in a company. Interestingly enough, they figured it out
that in churches, 80% of the finances are given by 20% of the people. So if you just figure out who the 20% are and then get rid of the 80%, usually they're the ones that are causing all the problems anyway, right? Interesting thing. I had a discussion. We were having a group of pastors in, and the question came up is, do you know what your people are giving by individual? And that is I don't know if that is an ethical question or a moral question or a pragmatic question. And particularly, do you know the giving patterns of your leadership? One of the guys was saying that he had a leader for years had been giving him all of this problem, and by accident, he happened to look at the giving records and found out that the guy had given $5 the year before. He says he couldn't help himself. He knew it was wrong, and he knew he was carnal for doing it, but he sure felt good. He kicked the guy out of the church. For all these years, he'd been given all these problems, and the guy had never really supported the ministry financially. So I wonder if at times we shouldn't be looking at the records, because where a man's finances are, that's where his heart is. Right? That's a good indication of his commitment to a ministry by the kind of finances that he puts into it. But that's an interesting question. We can think about that as we go along. All right. Now, the spiritual condition of the average church. We find that in the average church, 10% of the people are spiritually hot. They're actively involved in ministry, involvement, and then about 10% are spiritually cold or are dead. You can't find them. Maybe they come out once or twice a year. We call them Easter lilies. In California, we have this white Easter lily. It blooms twice a year. And so, like that, we call these people Easter lilies. They come out twice a year, Christmas and Easter. And that's the only time you ever see these people, right? Now, the question is, what do? Do you go after the 10%? And I was involved in a church while I was ministering in Singapore, and that was their strategy. They were going to go after these people out here. They spent an entire year running after those 10%. At the end of that 10%, at that time, they had very little to show. I think the greater strategy would be to look at the 80%, because, see, these are people that are straddling the fence. They could go either way. They're neither hot nor cold. They're in the middle. And our goal, then, is to begin to work with the 80% and move them into a more hot condition and an active condition. Obviously, activity doesn't make us spiritual, but it's an indication of spirituality, right? That the mark of maturity is not only my knowledge in an area, but my abilities and willingness to be involved. So it's not only knowledge, but willingness to serve. A person could be very knowledgeable, but not willing to serve. And that person really isn't mature. So there is some correlation between maturity and involvement. And so our desire then would be to move some of these people into a more active involvement in the local church. Now, what are some reasons for the lukewarm condition in the church? Now, let me ask this question. Is this somewhat of an indicator of the churches here in Australia? Is it pretty much the same? Maybe the figures may be a little different percentage-wise, but it's pretty much the same thing, right? You've got an awful lot of people that are kind of sitting on the fence, not really involved. You got a lot of people, some people on either end, very active and some very inactive. Okay? So, if that's the case, then how can we begin to work with these people right in here, these lukewarm people with this lukewarm condition, and move them into this area? So, what would you think would be some of the reasons for a lukewarm condition in our churches, in the churches here in Australia? Okay. Lack of understanding of commitment. True commitment, I guess you'd have to say. I was on the plane with a young man, and I think he would probably typify the average churchgoer in Australia. He'd been kind of in and out of church all of his life. Right now, it wasn't a convenient thing for him to be involved in. And we talked about commitment. And I talked about the idea of Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There is an obedience factor there. What you do determines who you are. If you truly are a Christian, then there will be a commitment to some level. And so a lot of people don't understand what true commitment really is. They think that if I give a few dollars once in a while, if I come to church once in a while, then I'm probably a Christian. I'm going to slide into heaven one of these days, and so it's not a big deal. So I think they need to understand what commitment is all about. Okay? What else?
Lukewarm preaching.
Okay. Lukewarm preaching. Interesting, and I don't want to, I hope nobody takes offense at that. It's not you we're talking about. It's those other people, right? Yeah. Has anybody seen this book? It's called Who Goes Where, Who Doesn't Care. It's a book about Australia, going to church in Australia. It is a fabulous book. I think it's something that every church leader should read. It's Peter Caldor, Kaldor, and this was bought at the CMS bookstore, I guess, in Sydney. But this is what they say as far as... I'm going to read here. Page number on that. Page 48. He's talking about the declining membership in local churches. And wouldn't you say that across the board, that over the years, if you took everybody together, there is a declining enrollment or involvement in local churches? Okay? Now, there are certain churches that are reversing that trend, and this is the explanation that they give. One controversial theory for the growth of theologically conservative churches has been put forward by Dean Kelly, 1977. In essence, he suggests conservative churches have grown because of their ability to provide a more clear-cut message and sets of behavioral codes and to meet the ultimate meeting needs of their constituents. In this way, he brought into the discussion about church growth and decline the possibility that the fortunes of churches are related to the nature of their beliefs, which I think we would agree with. I like that they call it a controversial theory, that those churches that are growing are those that are giving a clear-cut message of commitment. You know, if we don't tell people exactly what's expected of them, then they will sink to the level of least resistance. You know, throughout the world, the organization that is probably the most effective of asking for a commitment and getting that is the communists. Throughout the world, they ask for a commitment, they set the standard high, and those people who want to meet that standard step forward. And I think that's what people are looking for. I know in America, the young people are looking for someone to tell them exactly where it is. What's the bottom line? And for that reason, we're having a great increase. You go to many of the conservative churches across the country, and they're full of young people. Because those churches are giving that clear-cut message. And people are responding to that. And so I think you're right in saying a lukewarm preaching. You know, a preaching that's neither hot nor cold. You come and get little stories or little ditties or whatever it is. So, a sermonette's for Christianettes, right? And so, that's one of the reasons for this. Because they don't know what it is that is being asked of them. You know, you ask, well, I'll get to that in a minute. What else? Lukewarm preaching.
Well,
problem?
Secularism?
Yeah.
Obviously, America has gone, you know, totally berserk in this whole area of that. And I think that if you're not there already, you're very close behind us. A pleasure-seeking society. You live for the weekend. We got beer commercials. Go for the gusto. You know, you only go around once in the world, so give it all you've got. You've come a long way, baby. Things like that. And so this secularism is appeals to the kind of the base natures that we have as human beings. Fun-loving, and our society has provided those kinds of opportunities and open. Yeah, right. The beaches. Right? You go out on Sunday morning, the beaches are full and the churches are empty. Maybe we should all be out on the beach preaching there than in the churches. And maybe we should be considering those kinds of things. When we look later on at one of the marks of an effective church is that is being able to penetrate the community through evangelism, we have got to be looking, and this is what he talks about in here, at options for reaching out to these people. We cannot expect in a secular society for them to come to us anymore. If we don't go to them and reach out to them, then they'll never come to us. There's no need. They have no felt need for us as a church and for a religious organization. So we're going to have to come up with some kinds of ways to reach out to them. Okay, what else? Okay. How would you... You got this mass of people, right? How is it that they are not involved in that fellowship? How is it that they don't feel a part of that? Okay. Club mentality. All right. Well, that's good. That's exactly what he's talking about in the book. He talks about that. He got a section here on, if I can find it. Like I say, I hope you read this book. I felt that it was, I've only been to Australia a couple of times, and I'm just really beginning to learn a little bit about your situation here. But I felt that what I read of this book, that he really hit the nail on the head. Well, he talks about this whole area of community, of being able to people to come in and feel a part. Because of this club mentality, they come in and they feel so out of place that they don't come back. You're such a strange group of people doing all these strange things that they have... See, most people have never been in church even once. Most people have never read the Bible. Most people don't know anything about the Bible. And so therefore, we take all these things for granted when they come in. We've got this Christian lingo. We've got all of these things that we do in the church. We've got songs that we sing, which I love and should be sung, but they are so archaic. What is it? Lift up thine Ebenezer, or, you know, my goodness, what is it? And that's what these people are saying. What in the world is it that you're doing there? I don't understand. And, I can't find it. But this idea of this club mentality. Okay, well listen, let me give you a couple of others that I got out of the book, and then I've got some others that I have as well. On page 40 of the book, he talks about that the reason there's such a lukewarm condition is what he calls at the same time, let's see here, there is a religious factor in Australian life. In many cases, the reasons for non-participation in church life are related not to beliefs or lack of religious experience, but to the nature of the churches as institutions. For some, it may be a question of deep-seated distrust of the churches For others, it may be far more mundane. But I like this idea, the deep-seated mistrust of the church. Somehow, we have lost credibility in their eyes. And so they don't see us and see themselves as wanting to get hooked up with us too closely because of that mistrust. I know that's exactly what's happened in America, you know, with all of the swaggerts and the bakers and all of that. Tremendous distrust. Now, I do some relief work as a pharmacist and in a hospital, and every week, oh, they can hardly wait for me to come in because they got all these latest jokes on Jimmy Swaggart or Jim Baker that they want to tell me. Oh, ho, ho, isn't Christianity funny? It's a really a sad thing. John MacArthur did a tape, and I've got some of those tapes up there, the lessons we learned from the Jimmy Swaggart incident. If anybody would like to borrow those or buy a copy of that, we've got some up there that if you could would want to listen to or buy a copy of it. I think they offered it on the radio, and they gave away and sold, I guess sold or got donations for over 10,000. So it's a tremendous feeling that the Christians have of, you know, what can we learn from all this? Where can we go from here? And it really relates to what we're going to be talking about these 3 days. The question of leadership in the local church. Because as we go, so go our people. They will never be any more mature than we are. They will never be any more committed than we are. And we've got to set the pace and lead the direction. Okay, so let me give you some others that go along with that. And we'll look at these a little bit closer later on. Christian idea of leadership. Most churches, either the pastor or the people, have somehow gotten the idea that it's the pastor's job to do the ministry and it's the congregation's job to criticize the ministry. And so therefore, that's the reason they're in this lukewarm condition, because they're sitting there as spectators being critical or analyzing how you're doing the ministry. And so it's always easier to criticize than it is to get involved. And so because of that, and I think we as leadership, for Christians, one of the hardest, for Christian leaders, one of the hardest thing to do is to delegate, to involve others in the ministry. And why is that? Well, for one thing, I think we feel that that's what we're paid to do. For another thing, that's what the congregation feels we're paid to do. And so they say, well, wait a minute, why are you asking me to be involved? That's what we pay you for. And you say, oh, no. You know, you pay me to equip you so that you can do the ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. So we have got to get across to the people that you're not there to do the ministry. You're only there to equip them so that they can do the ministry, so they can use their spiritual gifts. And that's the let the pastor do it mentality. The church is meeting oriented, and I think we talked about that a little bit, that if all you do is focus around the church itself, only a very few people could really be involved in the ministry itself. On Sunday morning, very few people actually are involved in the service, or even in the Sunday school and these kinds of things. So if it's only meeting-oriented, that's what that thing that develops at the local church, then only a few people are going to be involved. Only your 10% really are involved in that. What are the other 80%? Well, they come on Sunday morning, they sit there and listen to you do your thing, and then they leave. All right? And what needs to be developed, and we'll talk about that again as one of the marks of an effective church, is that it involves the vast majority of the people in home ministries, small group activities, small group ministry, small group Bible studies. Gets them involved in sharing around the Word of God together. You know, if you had 100 people and you divided them up into groups of 10 or 15 people and you had 5, 10 leaders and assistant leaders, you realize all of a sudden everybody then gets involved in the ministry every week. And so you don't have any longer these lukewarm spiritual people, but you have people that are actively involved because of that accountability on a small group level. I went to Seoul, Korea. Well, this has been many years ago, back when Paul Youngi Cho, his church at that point was very small. It only had 300,000 people in it. I mean, just a mere thing. It was incredible. I mean, to be there in an auditorium, there's 20,000 people with closed circuit television to probably another 50,000 people all around in different buildings. And that was only one service. But the strength of that ministry wasn't the raising of the hands and speaking in tongues. The strength of that ministry was their small group involvement, their cell groups. They had 10,000 cell groups at that time. They had 10,000 leaders and assistants. It was incredible. But that's where the real ministry... In fact, they were so big and they were so limited on space that you could only come once a month to the main service. But they were still growing at the rate of 5,000 people a month. 5,000 new believers a month. Not just people, believers. They were baptizing 5,000 a month. They would go around the clock, and it would take them about a week at a time, around the clock, baptizing 24 hours a day. And a large part of that success was because they got the people involved at the grassroots level. And so I think if we're going to get these people out of the seats and out of the pews into active ministry, we're going to have to figure out some way to get them involved in ministry. All right? Lack of specific objectives. You know, they don't know where to go. The reason they're sitting in the pew, sitting on their hands, is because we haven't given them any direction. As a leadership, I teach a class in the seminary on practical ministries, and I used to give them the assignment of going back to local churches and asking the leadership, what are the goals for the church? It got to be so embarrassing and so humiliating and so disillusioning on the part of the seminary students when they went back and asked the leaders, and the leaders kind of threw up their hands and said, gee, I don't know. If the leadership doesn't know, well, you can be sure that the people don't know where the church is going. And see, that's the reason so many of your cults and your isms and your schisms and your schisms are doing so well, is because they know exactly where they're going. They know exactly what their goals are. They know exactly what each member of that organization is supposed to be doing. And they can enumerate every one of the goals of that organization. But you go to your church or my church or many churches, and you get the person off of the out in the patio, and you say, well, what are the goals of this church? Goals. What are the goals that you have? Me? Come to church? Yeah, that's it. See, their goal is to come to church on occasion. But see, they don't see the part that they play in the movement of your church in the sense of reaching out to a lost world. They don't see the part and the significance of what can be done through them and through your local church. If we can somehow begin to get them involved in the vision of reaching the world and see the part they play, then, you know, we've got a tremendous force. If Christ, with 12 disciples, could literally turn the world right side up, then think of the force that we have in our local churches if we somehow could motivate them as Christ did in that Great Commission. He says, now that we've spent these years together, you know, having gone, make disciples. See, that was their marching order. That was the goal that God gave them to go out with. And that's what we need to do with our people. We've talked about not preaching the Word of God. So we'll talk about that later. Now, two principles of leadership development. You tell me if this is true or not. People go only where leaders lead them or allow them to go. Is that true? Generally speaking, okay, good. Most things are generally speaking, right? Very few absolutes other than the Word of God. People go only where leaders lead them or allow them to go. Most people are followers, aren't they? Very few people are so independent that regardless of where you're going or what you're doing, they strike out on their own. These people then become the leaders, the ones that do that. But most people only go where their leaders lead them or allow them to go. Okay? Now, this is the next part of that. Leaders can take their people only as far as they themselves are able to go.
Can you take your people farther than you have gone yourself? No, not you individually, personally can't. You can give them to somebody else who might be able to take them to another goal or another height or level, but you cannot take them to any level beyond your own level. You cannot teach them more than you know. And so, if this is the case, that people go only where they are led or allowed to go, and that leaders can take their people only as far as they are themselves, willing and able. See, some people are willing but not able. Some leadership in some churches, they're really willing to take their people, but maybe they've never been trained or equipped. They're out in a country church someplace, or they've never really been properly trained. They're willing but not able to take their people very far. Other people are in some of your more sophisticated churches. You've got degrees hanging all over your wall. You've got great ability, but no willingness. You see it as a 9-to-5. Punch in the clock, punch out. You know, it becomes a business kind of thing rather than seeing it as a life involvement. Okay? So, if these things are true, then this condition, this lukewarm condition that we're talking about here, is a consequence of leadership. The reason these people are the way they are is because we have never taken them or allowed them to go in some of these directions. And because we are not trained or not willing ourselves, then they stagnate in the middle somewhere. So the whole thing really develops into a consequence of leadership. I believe, in America for sure, that the reason our churches are the way they are is because there is a leadership who's not willing to pay the price that it's going to take to move these people off of dead center and begin to work in their lives. Or if they are actively involved, they don't understand what it means to equip the saints to get them involved in ministry. I mean, they're working their full heads off in the ministry, 80, 90 hours a week, but they're doing it all themselves rather than being involved in equipping their people in a discipleship relationship, training up their leaders to do the work of the ministry, to begin to move these people in a direction of involvement. And so, basically, that's what we want to do with these 3 days, focus on the fact that we as leaders are responsible for what happens in our local churches. Like Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders. I think somebody is kind of like camp, isn't it, here? Somebody sneezed. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. We've got to realize that we're going to give an account before God for the spiritual condition of our leadership, and so we must do whatever it needs to be done in order to develop our people, disciple them, in order to be involved in the ministry. So that's what we want to do in this whole area of shepherdology these next 3 days, is see what we can do to strategize in this whole area of moving these people off of dead center into more active involvement in the local church. Any questions? Good. Again, as we go along, if there are any questions, please feel free to let us know.
Say in churches like South Korea, do you feel that that's happened, that the 80% have been moved?
Yeah, I think, obviously they still have a long ways to go, but they've gone along further than we have. Now, part of it is a cultural phenomenon. You know, the Korean people are very submissive, docile, obedient people, and they are very much responsive to their leadership. I recognize that. And America and Australians are pretty individualistic people, right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, but still yet, I think that we, with some activity, get our people to be involved in small groups. I know it's been... See, one of the things that I tell churches, and as we work with churches, do this kind of thing early in your growth period. Start it as a part of the very foundation of your ministry. Because once you get this thing going and you get 400 or 500 people and you try to institute some of these things, it's harder to move a bigger ship around. It's easy to you know, take a little dinghy and move it around in the harbor, but you take the Queen Mary and it takes 5 or 10 miles to get that thing turned around. The bigger the church, the harder it is to change it. So some of these things, if you are convinced that they need to be done, then you need to start them at the earliest possible time in the growth of your church so it becomes a part of the total ministry. So it doesn't matter how big your church gets, because there is that interaction, that fellowship, that commitment on a small group level. So that whatever happens, even as you as the pastor, whether you come or go, it doesn't matter so much, because they've got that commitment and that involvement and that accountability at that small group level. Some of the strongest churches that I have seen in America have been those that have had these small group ministries, and regardless of what happens in the sense of changing of pastors. Now that kind of hurts our ego a little bit, but some of the strongest churches have been those that regardless of who they've had in the pulpit, the church has been effective because they've had these small groups. Now that doesn't negate the preaching of the Word, obviously. The preaching of the Word sets the standard, the tone, the direction, the overall direction. You as pastor set the overall direction and tone for your church. But true, it's very difficult to change a person's life, you know, 40 feet away or 50 feet away. It's the closer you get, the more impact you will have on that person's life. So don't kid yourself that everybody's lives are being drastically changed through your preaching for the most part. Now, over a period of 10, 15 years, there may be some movement, but it's not until you begin to start working in their lives or allowing that discipleship process to take place in your local church will you really begin to see change. And one of the things that the tragedies that I've seen men who've knocked their heads against the wall and been actively involved for 20 and 30 years in ministries and walked away from it or been carried out. And basically, there was very little impact from their lives. Because they didn't go the other step. The other side of the coin is preaching, as we see Christ. He used the mass media, the mass communications, to begin to draw to himself those men who he could begin to work with on a more individual basis. They're the ones that made the impact, not the group, not the crowd. And so I think we're going to need to develop that kind of mentality. If we want our ministry to really have an impact, it's a two-sided coin. Did I see a hand?
I was just thinking the relationship that we have is to bring about accountability in our own life before the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, to impart that to us so that they are accountable not to us, even though that's
right.
True.
We're like the priests of the Old Testament. We lead the people to God so that they can worship God. Right. Okay.
Australia has never had a spiritual revival. We're dealing with mass indifference.
Yeah.
Total utter indifference to the Word of God. We've never had revival. We long for revival.
Well,
what we've seen, probably what you said in relation to prayer, is the fact that there's a revival, Holy Spirit revival.
Exactly.
We're actually doing what God the Holy Spirit says.
Exactly. But I think it can happen. I think we all can sense that it could happen here. See, it doesn't need to be large numbers of people. I mean, this room right here with the constituency that you represent could literally turn Australia upside down within a matter of a few short years. This group right here, if they were really totally committed and sold out to the precepts and the principles in the Word of God, there's no reason why this group right here couldn't have that impact. Right? There's no reason at all. And so, maybe that's a challenge for all of us, the fact that we could be a part of a revival here or in America if we would only do our part.